You know, vows are serious things. Ecclesiastes says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. God expects us to keep our vows. Vow really is a pledge. It's basically a statement or promise that you will do something. Have you ever made a vow? Now, a lot of people have made vows, and most of us, when we think about it today, people make wedding vows. That's the vow that they make. They vow before God they're going to do a certain thing. When we saw Jesus Christ teaching, of course, in the Gospels, Jesus said that you really don't have to swear before God. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. The truth is this, though, that if you make a vow, God expects you to keep it. Tonight we're going to see the people, the nation of Israel, after all of this that they've done, they're coming back and they're going to make a promise, a pledge, a vow. In fact, they're going to write it down and they will do, basically they're saying, we're going to do what God wants us to do. They actually say that they're going to obey the Mosaic Law. And what's the purpose of the law? Was it the lifestyle that people were supposed to live? Bottom line of the Mosaic Law was to show that you're a sinner and need a Savior. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we get to it. We're going to see that how we can make some application in our own lives. Let's begin with this review. Last time, as you know, the nation of Israel, under a man by the name of Zerubbabel, this was years before, under Zerubbabel came back to Jerusalem after the captivity, after the 70 years of captivity, they came back to rebuild the temple. And then a little bit later, Nehemiah, of course, Ezra came back, and that was to really get the people going. And then Nehemiah comes back, and he comes back to rebuild the wall of the city. And we saw in 52 days an amazing thing, great leadership all the way through this whole book. In fact, if you take the first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah, you can find some incredible leadership principles that you can apply in your life right now. And so as we look at all of them, under Nehemiah, they come back and in 52 days, build a wall around the city. Everybody's all excited. And then it's time to rebuild the people spiritually. I didn't bring the handout tonight, which is the overhead or the handout for the outline for the whole study, but the book of Nehemiah is divided into two parts. The first part is rebuilding the wall. The second part is rebuilding the people. Well, we're now ready to rebuild the people. And what we saw is that as they came together, there was a prayer. And it was a long prayer. It was the whole chapter 9. It was a lot of verses. And what they did is they basically reviewed their history. And you remember we talked last couple of weeks we said this. If you don't really want to study the whole Old Testament, try to get the history, just read Nehemiah 9. That gives you a big flow of the Old Testament history. And what we saw was that pattern over and over. God would bless His people. His people would rebel. God would respond in grace. Now, that's the same thing for our lives. God in His blessed us beyond comprehension. He has sent His Son to die for us. He's given to us eternal life. All of those things. What do? We rebel. How does God respond? He responds to us in grace. We saw it this morning as we looked at the passage in Titus, the grace of God. Grace of God for salvation, the grace of God for Christian life, the grace of God even in the future. Over and over we see the grace of God. And so we see even in this that in the rebellion of mankind, God's response is grace. We've come to the end of the prayer. It's the time for a decision. The people have turned to God in obedience. They decide that they want to obey God's word. Look at the very end of chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 38. Look what it says. This is after this long prayer, and here's what they say. They say, now, because of all of this, we are making an agreement in writing. Now, they're going to write this thing down. And on the sealed documents are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. And then as we start chapter 10, we're going to see all the people who signed the document. And then as we get a little bit further into it, we're going to see exactly what they said they would do. Their leaders, their Levites, their priests, they agree they would serve God. You know, have you ever thought about sitting down a piece of paper and saying, I declare that I will live my life for Jesus Christ? I remember there used to be a thing, this is back when I was first started growing as a Christian, some people would bring this up and they'd say, listen, what if, there are a lot of people who look and say, God, show me what you have for me, and then I'll decide if I really want to do that. But there's another way to look at it. Take the blank piece of paper and say, God, I'll do that. I don't know what you have for me, but I trust you. These people are saying, God, we know what your word has to say. We are committing, writing our names down and saying, we will obey the word of God. It's a pretty powerful thing. You know, when you think about decisions that we make as people, the first decision is to what to do with Jesus Christ. And sometimes people get confused and they think the decision is to deal with your sin. I've heard people say, well, what you need to do is talk to them about their sin. No, the issue is what will they do with Jesus Christ? And the first decision is to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now the second decision, after we trust in Christ as Savior, is to decide whether you're going to serve Him or not. The Romans 12, 1 and 2, where you offer your life as a living sacrifice. You make that decision. Well, the people have come to the point where, in a sense, as a people, they've decided that they are going to serve God. Let me give you the outline. If you didn't pick this up, you can pick it up. It's Nehemiah chapter 10. It's the outline for the chapter. But let me just throw it up here on the board, on the overhead for you, just to give you an idea. Nehemiah chapter 10, we're going to see two things. They're going to be signing the document. First 27 verses. Now, you may think, well, that's long. But it's not, because it's just a bunch of names. We're just going to mention something about it. We'll go through it fairly quickly. But we're going to see the governor, the priest, the Levites, and the leaders all sign this document. And then the specific things they're going to obey. You know what they say? Overall, we're going to live by the Word of God. That's 28 and 29, God's command. And then they deal with issues like marriage and the Sabbaths and the temple giving and the temple and the giving aspects and the first fruits. And then they end the whole thing by saying, we're not going to neglect the temple. Now, as we get into this, we've got to talk a little bit about the law. We've got to talk about what was expected of the people and what all went on. But this chapter is some pretty powerful things, because what we see is they're making a decision to serve God. And that's a decision that I hope and pray all of us have made. I know the first decision is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but what's the second thing? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve yourself? Are you going to serve God? These people have come to that decision. Well, let's see what happens. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 1. We see the signing of the document and the very first name. What name do you think would be at the top of the list? Who do you think? Nehemiah. Look what he says. Now, on the sealed document were the names of Nehemiah, the governor. Now, you remember Nehemiah was the governor. Nehemiah was an important man. Nehemiah had worked under the king, and the king had allowed him to come back to the land and be the governor of the land and be in control and rebuild the wall and set up and organize the people and all of these things. So at the opening of this whole thing, Nehemiah says, I'm signing my name first. Sort of like putting his old John Hancock on there. Went and probably wrote it big. He said, here, I'm putting my name on it. Now, on the sealed document were the names of Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Halakiah, the son of Zedekiah. He goes on and lists it then. Beginning at verse 2, and if you notice, it's got names like Zephaniah and Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, and they begin to list some names. It goes all the way down to verse 8. And at the end of verse 8, it says, these were the priest. Now, besides Nehemiah signing the document, these list of names here were the priest who said, we signed the document that we're going to live for God. And then following that, beginning at verse 9, look what it says, and the Levites. Now he's going to list the Levites. What's the difference between a priest and a Levite? Okay, so, but were all the sons of Aaron, they were all from the tribe of Levi. God picked the whole tribe of Levi to do the work of the temple, so to speak. And so all those Levite men, they got to help in the temple. But as Joshua said, that Aaron was a Levite, and God chose Aaron to be the first priest. And then all of the sons and his descendants of Aaron were the priest. So all the priests were Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. And so we see first that they were the listing of the priest. And now in verse 9 it says, and the Levites were, and they begin to list the Levites. And that goes down to about verse 13. And then when you get to verse 14, it names the leaders of the people. It says, and the leaders of the people. And it begins to name them, and they go all the way through verse 27. What we have found is they're the group of people who are putting their names on a document, a public document, declaring they're going to serve God. That's pretty powerful. If there was a document passed around and said, okay, how many people in this room, we're agreeing publicly we're going to serve God. Who would like to sign this first? Would you put your name on it? And what we mean by that is you're not just saying, oh, I'm going to come to church. Or, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I'll tell people that, you know. We're saying that you're saying, I want my life to count for Jesus Christ and I'm going to live for Him. Well, watch what happens, because we're going to get some details here. This group that signed it were the governor, the priest, the Levites, the leaders of the people. What did they agree to do? Well, there are others involved. Now, look, I'm going to read verses 28 and 29, and then I'm going to come back. I'm just going to read them, and then I'm going to come back and give you some input on it. Verse 28 says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all those who had knowledge and understanding are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. And it goes on to say, which was given through Moses and all this. Do you see what they're saying to do? All of these people are declaring that they will walk in God's law, meaning they will live by the Scripture. Now, there's something in there that's a little bit special. I read it fast, so you may have missed it. But there's something about these people because they did something. Notice, I'll read it slow. Now, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, and here it comes, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land. I'm going to stop there for a second. What is the thing that they did? What'd they do? Separated themselves. What does that mean? They said, we are no longer going to be connected with the people of the land. We're going to get in a little bit later. We're not going to intermarry with them. We're not going to do this sort of thing because we are a peculiar people, special people set apart by God. But there's something else. Because they separated themselves from the peoples of the land. But notice what the verse goes on to say. From the peoples of the land to the law of God. Now, do you see something there? It's not just, we're not going to have anything to do with these people in this land. It's more than that. It's, we're not going to have anything to do with these people in this land, and we're going to separate ourselves to the law of God. Sometimes people think the Christian life is all the things you don't do. I've had people even say to me historically, listen, what are the things, like, you know, don't smoke and I don't drink and give me a list of things. And I tell them it's not really a list of things like that. But a lot of people think the Christian life is the list of the things you don't do. But what the Christian life really is the things that you do. And in this instance, he not only says, we have decided that we will separate ourselves from the peoples of this land, but we will separate ourselves to the law of God. We're going to live for God. And I think that's a key thing. That's two aspects. Not only separation from evil, but separation to God and His Word. It's a powerful thing. It's positive. He says, we separate ourselves to the law of God. And he goes on to say, and their wives and sons and daughters and all those who had knowledge and understanding, we're going from evil to God. Remember what in the first Thessalonians it says, how the Thessalonians turned to God from idols. It didn't just say they turned away from idols. They turned away from idols, but they turned to who? To God. These people are not just turning away from the peoples in that land. They're turning to the Word of God. And see, sometimes people think if you just clean up your life, you're okay. There are people who go into this world who think that because they don't smoke and they don't drink and they go to church sometimes and they've tried to live a good life, they've tried to turn away from evil, but they haven't turned to Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. Because religion doesn't save anybody. It's Jesus Christ who is the Savior, as we talked about this morning, that He is the God and Savior. And so it's not enough to say, I quit doing these bad things. You come to Christ as Savior. And these people said, we've decided that we are going to separate ourselves from the peoples of this land to the law of God. It's pretty powerful. Christian life is not do's, not don'ts. It's both do's and don'ts in a sense. We realize that a child of God, we are to see ourselves as living in this world but not of this world. We're to be different. So it's not just saying I'm not going to do wrong, but it's saying that I'm going to do right. It's not the world, but the Word. That's the key. Well, notice who all was involved. He said, to the peoples, separated ourselves from the peoples of this land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding, and all those who could understand what was going on. Now, the next verse is powerful, because what are they going to do? We are joining. They said, we're all joining together with our kinsmen, our nobles, and we're taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. They're not just saying, you know what, a lot of us kind of decided we thought we might try to live for God. No. They're saying, I swear before God that I will live by the Bible, and if I don't, may God curse me. It's a pretty powerful statement. That's a lot more than just saying, oh yeah, I think I might try to do that. They're writing it down, and they are saying that we are taking on ourselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. You know, it's one thing to make a vow, And of course, he says, if you make a vow, you better keep it. They made a vow that put a curse on it. If I don't do this, may God get me. I can still remember in the movie or the play, Fiddler on the Roof, if you remember Tevye, when he said, may God strike me with the curse of riches and may it never depart. You remember? But these people are saying, may God curse us if we don't do what we say. It says that they want to walk in God's law. When it goes on to say, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep the and observe all the commandments of our Lord, our God, and our God, Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. Notice, to walk in God's law. What they're really saying is, we decided we're going to live for God and we're going to live according to the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever really come to the realization and come to the time in your life that you are deciding that you're going to live by the Bible? You know, a lot of people, you know, come to know Christ when they're younger or older. It doesn't make any difference. They trust Christ. But have you ever come to the realization that the bottom line is that God has given you His written revelation, and that is the basis for your life, and that's how you're to live, and that's how you're to grow, and that's why as a newborn baby you desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you can grow, and that's why the Bible says study to show yourself approved, and the Bible talks about studying the Bible. Have you ever came to the realization and the decision in your life that you are going to live your life based on the Scripture? Let me tell you, when it comes right down to the pressures, that's where it happens. We can say that. But let me tell you, when you go out in this real world, there are going to be pulls and pushes and stuff on you, and it's going to be easy to disregard what the Scripture has to say. Because the world doesn't live by it. And you're going to be squeezed into the world if you're not careful. And the only way that you're not going to be squeezed into the world is that you are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by putting God's Word in your mind, and you deciding now, not till the pressure comes, not till the decision comes, but you decide right now that you're going to live by the Bible. You have to decide now. You can't wait till the pressure comes to decide, because you'll be too weak. When you've already decided, though, that's when you can stand. So these people are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. May our decisions, our priorities, our plans be based on God's Word. Now, notice what he goes on to say here. God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe, they're going to do, you know, going to keep it, watch, all the commandments of God, our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. Now, you realize that the Mosaic law was divided into three parts: the commandments, the ordinances, and the statutes. The commandments was the moral code, the top ten. You know, everybody talks about the Ten Commandments. There were 622 commandments. They were the top ten, first ten that he gave, the ones that they broke before he even came down off the mountain with them. That was the moral code or the commandments. The ordinances had to do with the sacrificial system, and the statutes had to do with the social aspect of the food they could eat, how they related to people, the clothes they could wear, how they did their crops, all those kind of things. They are making a decision that they're going to live by the Mosaic law. And we already know that even under the Mosaic law had provision in the Mosaic law for failure to keep the Mosaic law. I mean, nobody can keep the Mosaic law. You can't do it all. That's why even under the Mosaic law, there was a sacrificial system that provided for sins coverings. That was the plan. But the bottom line, they're going to live by the Scripture. And we should decide that we're going to live by the truth of God's Word. Well, let's get some specifics. Because now they're going to say, what exactly did they say they were going to do? And we'll see how they want to obey the Bible. And we can make some applications on this. Not all of it. I think the overall application is, are we going to live by the Scripture or not? Are we going to do what God has for us to do? Are we going to live by God's Word? Well, look what he says. First of all, here's the first thing they decided that they would do. Verse 30. And that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of this land or take their daughters for our sons. Now, what's the first thing they say that they're not going to do? Intermarry. Well, why? Because all the other races are inferior to the Jews? Because what? Exactly. I mean, the whole thing, when he said don't intermarry, it wasn't because Jewish people were better than everybody else. He says don't connect with these people because we believe in the one true God. They believe in the false gods, the people that live there. When you intermarry with them, they will turn your heart away. That's what happened in the past. That's why one of the reasons they went into captivity back those 70 or 80 or 100 and something years now ago was because they intermarried with those pagans and turn their hearts away. Who's the wisest man in the Bible? Solomon. Did he obey God? At times. God said, yes, in His Word, that as a king, there are three things you're not to multiply. One is horses, two is gold, and three, women, wives. As a king, He said, don't multiply horses. Why? Because if you get a whole bunch of horses, you'll trust horses rather than Me. Don't get a whole bunch of gold, because if you get gold, you'll trust your gold more than you trust Me. And don't get a bunch of wives, because see, we may think, why in the world would a guy have 1,000 wives, right? What can you do with 1,000 wives? What can you do with one wife? But anyway, what about the whole thing? Why 1,000 wives? They were a political alliances. That's what they were. Political alliances. He was trusting in his politics rather than God. But He told him a long time ago, when you intermarry with people who do not believe the way you do, what will happen? They will turn your heart away. Did Solomon have his heart turned away from God toward the end? Even Solomon put idols up in the temple that he built. Now he says, we're promising that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of this land, nor take their daughters for our sons. It's not because they're inferior. It's not because they're different races. It has nothing to do with it. It's because they were unbelievers worshiping pagan gods, and He knew it would pull His people away. It had happened before, and they're now making a decision. We're not going to put ourselves in that situation where we get pulled away. Be very careful. When people get ready to get married, the very first thing, people call me and they say, hey, JB, you may not know me. There are people who call me all the time that I don't know that want me to do their weddings. I don't even know them. And there are a lot of people I do know that want me to do their weddings. But you know what? The only kind of weddings I do are two believers. Now, I think biblically I could do two unbelievers if I wanted to, because marriage is given to everybody. But my role is not to marry people. It is to bring together Christian homes. But biblically, I cannot marry a believer and an unbeliever. And the Bible, they're right here saying, we are not going to put ourselves in that situation. That was the first thing. Look at the second thing. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exactation of every debt. You know what they're really saying? They're saying, we're going to live by the Bible. Now, every week they had a special day. What was it called? Sabbath. First day of the week is Sunday, and the last day of the week is Saturday. The first day of the week, Sunday, so they shall work 6 days and rest on the seventh. The seventh day is the Sabbath, which is Saturday. Now, a lot of people are confused, and they'll say they think Sunday's the Sabbath. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Sunday's the first day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week because Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. The Jewish people under the Mosaic law were to keep the Sabbath holy. That meant they didn't do work on the Sabbath, and they didn't buy and sell and all that kind of stuff. And what had happened in the past is they ignored God's word, and on the Sabbath day, they opened up the gates to the city, and they had let the pagans come in who could care any less about the Sabbath day, and they sold and they bought stuff, and they did all that, and they violated God's word. It says here, what we're going to do, as for the peoples of the land who are bringing wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell it, we're not going to buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. They had a whole bunch of special days. And we're going to forgo the crops the seventh year and the exactation of every debt. We'll talk about that in just a second, but realize they said we are going to keep the Sabbath. Now let me ask you something. Let me say it in a nice way again. Are we under the Mosaic law? Are we under the Ten Commandments? No. So we're not under a Sabbath deal. If we are under the Ten Commandments, then we need to worship yesterday and not today. Because that's what the law says. The Jewish people said, we're going to do that. We're going to keep that. And they were supposed to. Now notice there was something else in there, because it wasn't just the fact that you work 6 days and rest on the seventh. You also worked for 6 years and rested on the seventh. You realize, I mean, you'd work for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, you didn't plant crops. How are you going to live? You're going to take off a whole year. You're going to, and then you get into the eighth year and you start your stuff, but you say, you know what? That's going to be a while before it comes up out of the ground and we eat. We're going to go a pretty good while without any food. Is that right? What did God say He would do for them? He would give so much food in that 6 year that He would take them all the way through the 7th year and on through the 8th year until the food came up from the 8th year. And what had happened to the Jewish people, if you remember in 2 Chronicles, the reason they went into captivity is they did not keep the Sabbath years. They disregarded it. You got to trust God. Did you know that not only did they work 6 days and rest on the seventh, and not only did they work 6 years and rest on the seventh, but then they took 7 times 7, 49 years, and at the end of 49 years, they took that year off, and then they took the 50th year off. The 50th year was called the what? The year of Jubilee. They took that year off too. That'd been kind of fun, wouldn't it? Have 2 years vacation right there in the middle of nothing and saying, God's going to provide. He said He would. I'm not doing a thing, man. I mean, that's right. And that's exactly what He told them to do. Because it was a picture of the fact that they had to trust Him. And then notice what it says at the end of that verse. It says, they would also, the exaltation of every dead. Meaning, what happened there is that at the end of every 7 years, if you owed somebody something, or at the end of every 49, 50 years, if you owned property or if you had bought something from somebody else, what happened to all that property? It all went back to the original owner. So, if I went to Schrammel and I said, hey, Schrammel, I want to buy your land, we would sit down and the price of the land would be based on how many more years I had it. Because if Schrammel said, okay, you want to buy it, but it's only 10 years till the year of Jubilee, so you only get to keep the land for 10 years. I'd say, so it's 20% of what it would have been if it'd be 50 years. And then at 10 years, it goes back to Schrammel's family. And at the end of every 7 years, if I was in debt to him, if I was a slave to him, at the end of the 7 years, the debt is released. And it says here, from now on, we're going to obey the law, not only concerning the Sabbath day and not only concerning the Sabbath year, but even the giving back of the debts and all of those things. There's more, and I'll go quickly through this. The third thing is the temple tax. Now, how in the world? That temple was there, and they were to bring their sacrifices, and it was a great place. It was a place of worship. It was everything. How did it operate? How did it exist? Who took care of everything? Priest and Levites. Now, they didn't have any land, right? Well, how in the world did they make it? The tithe system. Now, when a lot of people say, you need to give a tithe, there's no place in the New Testament that talks about giving a tithe. We're not under the Mosaic law. The tithe system was the Mosaic law. We'll talk about that in just a second. But let me remind you of this, that there was a temple tax that everybody paid so the temple could keep going fine. Notice what it says in the next verse. We also place ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. It was called the temple tax. Everybody had to give 1/3 of a shekel, and this kept the house going. It took care of everything. It goes on to say, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, for the Sabbaths, for the new moons, for the appointed times, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, all the work of the house of our God. He says, look, we're going to give the money to make sure that the whole thing flows like it's supposed to. Now, I'm going to say go through this very quickly, but you realize there was the showbread. They gave there was bread that was made every week, 12 loaves, and it was taken in the front part of that room, and 12 loaves of fresh bread were set down, and the other 12 loaves were taken out. They represented the different tribes of Israel, and it was a picture that Jesus is the bread of life, and He takes care of people. They took those 12 loaves out, and guess who got to eat it? Who ate it? The priest, exactly. So somebody's got to pay for that bread. That's what the shekel was. Notice it says, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering. They had burnt offering every morning, every afternoon. They burned continually. The Sabbath offerings, the new moon offerings, for the appointed times, all of the different holidays, for the holy things, for the sin offering. They had to have all of that there to make atonement for Israel. Do you know on the Day of Atonement, they killed what two animals? Do you remember? A goat and a bull and a goat. Where'd they get the money to buy those? Somebody just didn't give them away. That was the temple tax that paid for all that so that they could, as it says here, make atonement for Israel in all the works of the house of our God. They declare publicly in a written notice that they will give their one-third of a shekel every year to take care of the temple. Now, there's a lot more to it, because he goes on and says, likewise, we will cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so they may bring it to the house of our God, according to our father's household, at the fixed time annually, to burn it on the altar of the Lord our God, as is written, and that they might bring the first fruits of the ground and the first fruits of the fruit of every tree to the house of God annually. And there's even more, and to bring to the house of our God the first fruits of our son and our cattle and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, as is written in the law for the priest to minister in the house of our God. Do you realize that everybody had to, year after year, every time there was an animal born, the firstborn of that animal, they offered that to God. Every firstborn son in the household was offered to God. Now, they didn't kill them, it wasn't a sacrifice. Some of these others, the animals, were sacrifices. But when you went to the son, you took the son and you paid a price and redeemed your son back. That's the picture of Jesus Christ redeeming us. And they did to do that. And they said, we're going to keep all the laws. We're going to bring the first fruits of the ground. When they had crops, when the very first crop came up, they took that crop, took it to God, and offered it as a sacrifice. It's a first fruit. They said, we're going to do all the things we're supposed to do. First fruit of the cattle and our sons and the firstborn of the herds and the flocks, as written in the law. The whole purpose there. Let me ask you something. When they offered all those animals, who got to eat them? Priest. See, priests didn't have land. They only had 48 cities they got to live in, but they didn't have land and property that they could work. All the other tribes, they had the land and the property, but not the priest. Now look at verse 37. We will also bring the first of our dough. That's not money dough. our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine, and the oil to the priest at the chambers of the house of our God. And notice, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites, for the Levites are they who receive the tithes, plural tithes, in all the rural towns. Now, there were two tithes that you had every year. One was called the festival tithe. It was to support the temple. One was called the Lord's tithe, that was support the priest. Now, that was every year. Every person had to give 20% every year to the storehouse of the temple, which was for the temple and the priest every year. When somebody says to you, I think we ought to be under the tithing system, it's not a tenth, it's 20% every year. Now, there was something else. Every third year, there was another 10% tithe that went on there. It was for the widows, the orphans, and the priest. So every 3 years, they gave 30%. Every other time after that, they gave 20%. And on top of that, they still gave what we call their free will offerings. So when a person says Christians ought to tithe, if they mean by that give on a regular basis, that's not a right word to use, but some people mean that. They'll say you need to tithe, and what they mean is give on a regular basis. But if they think they mean a tenth, there's nowhere in the Scripture that it says you give a tenth. If you put yourself under a Mosaic law, sacrificial tithing system, it's 20% every year and 30% every 3 years, and that on top of that is your free will offering. So we'll talk more about that in a minute. But they are declaring that they will do what the law says that they were to do. In verse 38 says, and the priest, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. Now guess what they do with the tithes that they get? And the Levites shall bring up the tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. When the priests and Levites got the tithes, what did they do with the tithes? They gave a tenth of it. They had to give away too. Nobody's exempt in this whole system. And they had to do that as well. And then it goes on to say, for the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, the oil to the chambers. They are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priest who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus, we will not neglect the house of our God. Now, the goal was not to neglect the temple. This is what they had done in the past. Do you know that I read this in history, the best we can tell. You don't see it written in the Bible, but in some of the history that was written at the time before the destruction of the temple, there were priests who starved to death because the people didn't bring what they were supposed to bring. They didn't have a way of making a living. They died. That's one reason God judged the nation. They didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't give their tithing system to support the sacrificial system. They didn't give their offerings. They didn't do all the things they were supposed to do. Now, let me talk just for a second about giving to remind you of how the Bible does giving. From Adam and Eve to Moses, there was a giving which was called free will offerings. Adam and Eve to Moses, people gave offerings to God. They were acts of worship. Adam and Eve did it. Cain and Abel did it. Abraham did it. Isaac did it. They gave what was known as free will offerings. It was an act of worship. From Moses to Christ, dealing with the Mosaic law, the nation of Israel, there were two types of giving. There were tithes and offerings. The tithes were three different tithes, 20% every year, 30% every 3 years. The offerings were free will offerings, which were acts of worship. Tithe system is not an act of worship. They were required to give their tenth and their second tenth, and then every 3 years their third tenth. That was not an act of worship. That was required giving. Now, they still worship God through their giving when they gave their offerings. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He is the final sacrifice for sin forever. The sacrificial system is over. We do not have a priesthood in that sense, not an earthly priesthood like that. We don't have a tabernacle. We don't have a covering for sins. We don't have, because it's already paid for. Now that there is no sacrificial system, we go back to the free will offering system. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, when it tells us how to give, it says, let each person give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, it's not required, for God loves a cheerful giver. Greek word for cheerful, what is it? Hilarious. That's the Greek word, hilarious. We get hilarious. And it's translated in this, God loves a cheerful giver. How do you give as a believer now? Are you under a law system? No, you're under free will offerings. You take what God gives you and you give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. You give as an act of love, you give as an act of worship, and you give as an act of trust. Well, they signed it. They said, we're going to do it. Now, there's one more problem that's still left in the book. And that's now that we got the wall built, and now that we decided we're going to turn back to God, and now that we decided we're going to live for God, and we even sign in the paper, where are we going to live? Because you know, most of the people don't live in the city. They built the wall back so people could live in the city, and most of the people are saying, we're not living in the city. So now we're going to have to decide where people live, and you'll see next time how they decide that. What have we seen tonight? We've seen the list of those signing the document. We've seen that they'll obey the word of God. No intermarriage to pull them away. They're going to keep the Sabbath. They're going to give the festival tax. They're going to give the Lord's tithe, and they're going to take care of the temple. Let me give you three quick applications, and then we'll open up for any questions you might have. First one is this, let's obey the word of God. That's the key. That's the plan. Decide that you and I are going to base our lives on the Word of God just like they decided they were going to live by the Scripture. We need to decide we're going to live by the Scripture. And it is not just a separation from evil. It is a separation unto the Word of God. We don't just say, I'm not going to do these things wrong. We say, I am going to do these things right. We choose to live for God. What is the basis for your life? How do you decide your priorities? Second, be faithful in our giving. Listen, we live in the greatest time that God blesses us beyond what we could imagine. We're not under a law system. We're not under a tithing system. You're under free will offerings, and you give as God, as you purpose in your heart, as God blesses you. Give as an act of love, give as an act of worship, and give as an act of trust. And then finally, thank God that we're not under a sacrificial system, because Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice forever. We don't ever have to bring up sacrifices and look forward to a Messiah. Jesus Christ has already come. He has already died on the cross and paid for sin. We have been reconciled to God by faith, and we are not under any kind of sacrificial system, because Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. May we live by God's perfect word as we look to Jesus Christ as our Savior. May we be faithful to give as God blesses us. And may we use our lives for His glory. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight in this passage as we look at it. And there's just so much here. I know, Lord, it was a long passage, but it's just so much as we think about obeying the Word. As they decided they would obey the Word, may we live by the Word. Lord, may we be faithful to give in the way that You bless us, just like these people, even under the Mosaic Law, were deciding that they would obey the Scripture and live by it. May we be faithful men and women who take the blessings that You have given to us and give them away. And Lord, thank You also for the fact that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sin forever, that He died on the cross and paid for sin, and we're never under a sacrificial system because Jesus is our Savior. Thank You, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.